Many of you have ever heard of Irma Bombeck. Not very many. She was an author. I don't know whether she's still alive or not. If she is, she's getting pretty old. But she wrote about life, about family life, about what was going on in her life with her kids and her husband and stuff. And she's very, it was always very accurate. There was a lot of comedy to it, but the reason things are funny usually is because they're true. So I'll read something, one thing she wrote. She said, "For the first 4 or 5 years after I had children, I considered motherhood a temporary condition, not a calling. It was a time of my life set aside for exhaustion and long hours. It would pass. Then one afternoon with 3 kids in tow, I come out of a supermarket pushing a cart with 4 wheels that went in opposite directions. When my toddler son got away from me just inside the door, he ran toward a machine holding bubble gum and a glass dome. In a voice that shattered glass, he shouted, 'Gimme, gimme.' I told him I would give him what for if he didn't stop shouting and get in the car. As I physically tried to pry his body away from the bubble gum machine, he pulled the entire thing over. Glass and balls of bubble gum went all over the parking lot. We now had attracted a sizable crowd. I told him he would never see a cartoon as long as he lived. And if he didn't control his temper, he was going to be making license plates for the state. He tried to stifle his sobs as he looked around at the staring crowds. Then he did something I was to remember for the rest of my life. In his helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one he trusted his emotions with, me. He threw his arms around my knees, held on for dear life. I had humiliated him, chastised him, berated him, but I was still all he had. That single incident defined my role. I was a major force in this child's life. Sometimes we forget how important all this is to a child. I've always told mine, the easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up for it every day." Amen. Several months ago, Monica posted a post that Belva showed me, since I don't do Facebook. You know why I don't do Facebook? I've ever told you. Anybody know why I don't do Facebook? I don't want to know what y'all are doing. That's right. I would have to come and get you if I knew what y'all were all putting on Facebook. That's not the real reason. But anyway, she posted something to the effect one day that she was extremely blessed. God had blessed her because all 3 of her children were saved, were in church, and serving the Lord. Amen? That has stuck with me since she said that. So if one of the greatest blessings that a mother can have is that her child is going to spend eternity with her and know Christ and live for Christ in this world, what would be one of the biggest heartbreaks or dreads that a mother could have? For their child to be lost. And real close to that probably would be for their child not to persevere in what they had started. The last few weeks we've talked about passion. We've talked about renewal. We've talked about the length and breadth and depth of God's love. We talked about spiritual warfare. Right? We're going to talk about the need to persevere. Now, I want you to think about this. This might seem like a little bit of a strange Mother's Day sermon, but what have we gained if we don't finish? Okay? So, there is not any reason or purpose to start something if you do not intend to finish. Acts chapter 2, we're also going to be in Hebrews 3. I have Acts chapter 2 mainly to talk about two words, and then we're going to go on. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who were believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This is not very long after Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, ascended into heaven. 3,000 people had become believers 10 days after he ascended into heaven. And this is what this is saying that they were doing. That's what they had in common. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay? Devoted, the word devoted or steadfastly, from the original Greek text, it means to join, to adhere, to be ready, to give attention, be faithful, to spend much time together, and another reference is to persevere. So why were they going from house to house? Why were they together all the time? Why were they studying the Word? So that they would be able to persevere, so that they would be able to continue in what they had begun. Persevere means to endure in power and strength. It is something that is continuous without ceasing. Literally, that's the Greek meaning of it, okay? Fellowship, it said they had fellowship. They were together as often as they could be. From the Greek word, its original meaning are close association, sharing gift, contribution, participation. The one that stands out is emphasizing what is common between them. We come from different backgrounds and culture. We also have different tastes, upbringing, extended families associated with us. But what do we have in common? We have Christ in common. We must work to become a new family in Christ. So I want you to kind of keep those things in the back of your mind as we're starting down through this. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't have the Bible. We have the Bible. What they were continuing steadfastly in is the Scripture. They were listening to what the apostles were teaching. We have the entire revelation of God at our fingertips. They believed it was necessary to continually be listening to the apostles' teaching. It is necessary to continually be in the Word of God if we're going to persevere. Okay? Now, if things never went wrong, if you never had any trouble, would there be any difficulty in persevering? That's a question. Would you need to persevere if everything went your way all the time? So why the teaching on perseverance? What does that suggest to us? You're going to have conflict, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have heartache, you're going to have heartbreak, you're going to have the world against you, you're going to have betrayal. All different kinds of things are going to happen in your life. And if you are not doing what the Bible says to be doing, if you're not understanding where you need to be, you won't make it through it. You will wimp out. That's not what I wanted to say. You will help me. You will
give up.
You will
cave in.
You'll tap out. That's what I was. You'll say, I can't do it. I'm done. This is too hard. I'll retreat back into something else. I'll do something that's not so hard. Right? So perseverance means there's something that you're actually going to have to persevere over. You're going to have to overcome. So when doubt, discouragement, depression, suffering, all those things come, just remember God knows all of this. Jesus faced all of this. Jesus knows what you're going through. The Bible actually says that Jesus, the human part of Jesus, learned patience and endurance also. We had to learn it ourselves. How to patiently endure, how to persevere, how to overcome, how to triumph. All those things are things that you learn. Now, what's the opposite of perseverance?
Giving up.
Giving up. Surrender. Right? You either can feel sorry for yourself. You can think, I've got it worse than anybody else in the world's ever had it. Nobody faces the things I do. Nobody else has the trouble I do. And you can surrender. You can throw up your hands. You can go with what the world's trying to do to you, what the Satan wants to do to you. Or you can listen to what God says, and you can persevere, and you can triumph. You can have victory over those things. You can sit around and moan and groan and feel sorry for yourself, or you can do something about it. And that's what the Bible's telling us to do. Whenever you're going through some really rough times, occasionally, whenever we're talking to other people, it seems like the things that people are saying to her are just kind of platitudes. They don't really help us any. Like if Neil come and said, "Man, I'm really facing this hard time," and I say, "Well, hang in there, brother.
Stay with it, driver."
Sometimes that might not seem like that helps a whole lot. But what's behind that, hang in there, don't surrender, keep on fighting? What's behind it? There's a message there that God gives to us. So the call to persevere may not sound too appealing, but in the end, if we don't understand that there is only one way to persevere, we're not going to make it. There's only one way to make it. Okay, now, this is our key text. I want you all to listen carefully. I want you to mark this down. Remember, I went to the other one to show you what fellowship and what perseverance means. Listen, Hebrews 3:7. This is talking about a time in the Old Testament when Moses led the Israelites out of captivity and brought them on their way to the promised land, and how they didn't persevere. Okay? How they didn't understand what they needed to be doing, and they all wound up in a wilderness. Okay? Not in the promised land. So God, the Holy Spirit, is inspiring the writer of Hebrews to tell us to look at them as an example. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. So what do we need to be doing? Hearing the voice. Where do we hear God's voice? In the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to hear the voice of God, because it comes through the Word. Okay? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. So they were going through trials, and their reaction to trials was the word rebellion. That's what they decided to do. The trials are too hard, they're too tough. Rather than continue forward where everything was going to be good for them, they rebelled. Okay? Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Is it possible to test God, to try God? They did, right? Now look, therefore I was angry with that generation. Not politically correct. God was what? Does God get angry? Why would God get angry? Huh?
Because
He
loves
us.
He's like our father.
Because He's like our fathers. Because they tested Him and tried Him continually. They were constantly testing Him. You ever have your kids test you?
Yes.
What is some way that your kids try you or test you? Whining. How about, are we there yet?
Gumball machines.
Look what he says. They always go astray in their heart, in their thinking, in who they are. They were going astray. They were letting their mind, their thinking, their thoughts lead them astray. How often were they doing that? All the time. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The rest that he's talking about specifically in that passage was the promised land that God had promised them. It was a land that the Bible describes as flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it had everything. And they went and looked at it, and they come back and they said, that's right, it is exactly like God said, but there's giants over there, and we're like grasshoppers, and we can't do it. They did not believe that the God who brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt, done all the miracles that he did, could get them through the promised land. So as a result, they didn't get to enter the promised land. Okay? They didn't persevere. Beware, brethren, listen to this, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I want to go back to that, but listen to this. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is what? Deceitful. You don't always realize you're getting off into it. It's very deceptive, very deceitful. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If. What's proof of salvation? What does that verse say, the proof of salvation is? Huh? Continuing to the end. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Continuing to the end. So you make a great start. In Matthew, it refers to these as soils. There's four soils or four hearts. The Word of God falls on these four different hearts. One of them is hard and the seed won't even penetrate. The other one, the soil, is about that deep. And the seed gets in, but because it's rocky, it can't grow roots, so it does everything it can toward the plant. And the plant looks really, really good till the sun comes out, and then it's dead. The third one, the soil is deep, the soil is good, and the seed went in, but the thorns come up and choked it out. It didn't continue to the end. The last one, the heart was prepared, the seed went in, the crops grew, they weeded it, and it bore fruit. That's exactly the same thing he's saying here. Proof of salvation, proof that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is you will continue steadfast to the end. Does that mean you'll be perfect all the way to the end? Does that mean you won't sin ever again? Does that mean that you won't slip, backslide, goof up? No. It means that when you do, you'll turn back to where you know you're supposed to go. Okay, listen, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is twice now he said, don't harden your hearts. Why would the heart get hardened? What would cause a heart to get hardened?
Complacent?
Huh? Your feelings get hurt, the deceitfulness of sin. You get away from God, you start, like Rodney says, somebody does something to you and you just can't quite forgive them. I mean, all these things can cause hard hearts, okay? Look, for who having heard, rebelled. They heard, but they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who come out of Egypt led by Moses? They all rebelled. Now, with whom was he angry?
Was it not with those whose sins, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but for those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I want to talk about the word unbelief. It wasn't that they didn't believe God existed. They did. It wasn't that they didn't know God could work in their life. They did. It wasn't that they completely turned God down as God, because in the wilderness, God still led them, still watered them, still fed them, still kept their clothes going. He did all of that. What they couldn't enter in because of unbelief was the promised land, the rest that he was talking about there in that earlier part. Today, the Christian rest, the rest that he's referring to here, is a victory that we achieve when we sell out, dedicate, commit ourselves to Christ, and let Christ have us. That's the rest that he's talking about. There are Christians, and we're talking about saved, born again people. They're saved. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he died on the cross for their sins. They believe he rose from the dead. They believe he ascended into heaven. They believe the Holy Spirit came. They believe that he's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for them. They believe that he's coming back for them one day. They believe all of that. But all of us at times live like we don't believe that. We, in effect, at times live just like atheists live. Now think about that. We don't trust Christ or move toward Christ or commit ourselves to Christ or hold on to Christ or adhere to Christ to let him move us into this area of victory, of rest. They couldn't go into the promised land because they didn't believe that God could take them in there. We don't get out of the junk, the mire, the mud, and everything that's in this life, the habits, the addictions, the hard hearts and everything, to let God move us into victory because of not really believing that he can. Everybody with me? So, that's the introduction. Let me come and see where I was going to do that. I want to make sure I didn't forget something. Oh, okay. I explained rest. That's what everybody understand what rest is, right? How many of you are rested today? Physically rested today? How many are not? Okay. Tell me why you're not. Did you raise your hand? Mm-hmm. Why are you not? Name the person.
Taylor.
Taylor. That's her baby. I know he's a baby.
No, it wasn't him. It was our dog. He was up and down all night long.
That's just as bad as a kid.
I know.
Okay, because I have just had surgery and my neighbors are just bad.
Loud neighbor. Why is anybody else didn't get a rest? Who raised their hand? Huh? You couldn't sleep? I had to work. Work. That's a four-letter word. Mm-hmm. What did you say? Did you say something why you didn't rest? Who said? What did you say?
Chat.
Chat.
Snoring,
so what happened? So what happens when we're not rested? What happens the next day when you're not rested? You get grouchy, you get grumpy. Nothing seems to go just right. Everything seems to be a little extra of a trial, and right? That's what happens spiritually when we're not resting in Christ. We're still kind of exhausted. We feel like we're doing it all. We feel like the whole world's on our shoulders. Do y'all feel like that? How many of you feel like that spiritually? Or have felt like that spiritually? Oh, come on. You're lying. How many of you are guilty of lying? Okay. Listen to this. We are true believers if we hold fast the beginning the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. To hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end simply means to remain courageous and hopeful to the end. Why courageous? Why do you have to be courageous? Huh?
Because if you're not courageous, you'll fall.
You'll surrender. You'll give up. You'll let the world get you. You're a wimp. You'll tap out. You're there's a word that I want to say you are, but I won't.
Approach the adversary.
Yeah, you. That's right. You can't do it, right? You can't do it. You'll be steamrolled, right? Now look, what's the proof of a genuine belief? He will hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. So do you look toward the end now and say, I don't think I can do that? Where do you look? How many times in that passage did he say today? What do we do today? You hold fast today. You keep your confidence steadfast today. You don't harden your heart today. Everything in that passage had to do with keeping yourself where God can keep you today.
You don't borrow trouble from tomorrow.
That's right. Tomorrow has all the evil in it that it can stand. Don't do today what you can put off. No, that's a wrong one. What is the proof of a false professor of salvation? He will not hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Right.
How many of you have seen people look like they made a great start,
yes,
and then they disappear? That's what happens. So what do you have to do? You have to take care of it today.
Right.
Today. As mothers, how many of you had difficult kids who didn't sleep like Jason never slept? How many of you had difficult kids?
I have grandkids like that.
Yeah. Whenever they're difficult like that, Tony, how does it feel after about 2 or 3 weeks of getting no sleep and having to get up and go to work, and your patience is gone and you're exhausted? And you can almost understand, it's not right, don't get me wrong, but you can almost understand how people can snap.
Because your husband gets a phone call at work.
Say again?
Your husband
starts getting called. You better get back here and save this kid right
that
now.
That's exactly right.
If you want him to survive, then come home. But that's what happens spiritually too. That's where Satan wants you. He wants you so exhausted in trying. He don't want you to understand that you can just, okay, they didn't believe they could go whip the people in the promised land. Whenever, 40 years later, when their kids actually went in, how much did they have to fight to actually take the promise? Whenever they got around the city of Jericho, what happened? They just marched around it with the band playing. Chad was playing the drums. Jordan was playing the guitar. And they were marching around. They marched around 7 times. And on the 7th time, they did what? They shouted, and what happened?
The walls fell down.
And they found out from the people in that town, they said, the people here for 40 years have been shaking in their boots because of y'all, because they knew what God could do. They couldn't understand why y'all waited around 40 years to come and do it. It was all done for them. Does God promise to do that for us? Why don't we let Him? Pride, fear, we're idiots. Yeah, when God called Peter to come out of the boat, Peter started, by the way, he's the only one who got out of the boat. The other 11 stayed in there. But he started walking toward Jesus, and he was on the water, and he got to looking around. You know what he thought? I can't do this. And he started sinking. But you know what he did? He did what all of us needs to do. You know what he did? Amanda, you know what he did?
looked at Jesus.
He looked at Jesus and he said, "Save me." And Jesus reached down and lifted him up. Isn't that a good analogy that we can use? Don't you feel like that sometimes every day that you're actually starting to sink? And what happens if you try to handle it on your own? What would have happened to Peter if he had handled it on his own? Yeah. Now you can only, I can't float very well. How many of you can float? Listen, that's proof that you don't even have it if you don't continue on. But all of us who have accepted Christ, we can have the victory that they didn't know how to get. That they refused to believe they could have it. But this is what some of you think. Now, Lexi can get that because she's so great a person. But Heather can't because she's not near as great as you are. But isn't that what we think sometimes? Yeah, sure, I know God can do that for Lexi, but can He do it for me? Right? I know I can have various ones of you stand up and tell where you were before you got saved and what God delivered you from. And if you did that, there'd still be somebody sitting in here saying, "Yeah, He delivered them, but..." Right? So it has to be a personal thing. It has to be about you. It can't... All of those testimonies are great that people get delivered from things and they need to be shared and everything, but you have to believe that he believes that about you, that He'll do that for you. That's not just for somebody else. He'll do it for you. Belvin, Aaron, and Lori sing my favorite song whenever Lori's here every 4 or 5 years, and it's called "He'll Do It Again." That's one of the reasons it's my favorite song. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Y'all believe that? What He's done for others, He'll do it for you. There's another line like that that says, help me out.
I don't know.
And He'll do it again.
He'll do it again.
Go on.
Just take a look at what.
That's it. Mm-hmm. Do it. Say it.
And where you are now and where you've been.
Where you are now and where you've been.
Where you've been.
Go ahead. Where are you at, Aaron? Aaron, she needs help. Huh? Hasn't He always been there for you? Daniel? Hadn't He always been there for you? Have you always been there for Him? Has He always been there for you? Do we always recognize it? What He's done for others. I mean, if He can do it for her, look. Huh? That's a different song. I don't care. He'll do it for you. Right? Look at this word. It is the Spirit who gives life. Y'all believe that? The flesh profits nothing. What you can do in the flesh, the words that I speak to you, this is Jesus, they are spirit and they're what? They're life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you know God Himself perseveres? Do you know the Bible's full of passages that says God persevered? How important is it for it to understand that God perseveres? He not only tells us to, but He says He does. Matter of fact, that becomes one of His qualities, one of His characteristics, one of His defining attributes. Now you come through. The Lord is not, listen, this is about God persevering. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-suffering. That's perseverance. God is long-suffering with us. You know what that means? He puts up with us. We're very trying people, but He's long-suffering. And why is He long-suffering? He wants us to come to repentance. He don't want us to perish. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ, Perseverance. So who actually does the perseverance? Christ does. We just got to get in Him. Let Him persevere. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What's the word endured? Perseverance, suffering, whatever it takes, patience, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He endured the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. He asked God if there was another way, let's use that other way. But He endured. Do we endure sometimes? Do we always feel like the most spiritual people in the world?
No,
and when you,
stubborn.
Huh?
Sometimes we're stubborn.
Sometimes we're stubborn, and there's times when you endure. You understand? In marriage, do you understand the word endure?
Oh, yes.
If you've been married for, how long have we been married? 43 years. We've had 40 great years and 3 years of endurance. Or maybe more. Maybe the other way around. Said, listen to this, but for that very reason I was shown. This is the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul killed Christians before he got saved. He said, I was shown mercy so that in me the worst of sinners, I was the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience. What's another word for patience?
Endurance,
perseverance, long-suffering. As an example for those who would believe Him in Him and receive eternal life. How many of y'all's ever committed murder? Don't confess. In our thoughts. Apostle Paul committed murder. You know why he murdered? Simply because people believed in Jesus Christ. What did he say you should be able to look at him and understand? If God saved me,
He can save you.
He'll save you. I'm an example. You can't get too bad. Right? Perseverance in everyday life. This is the hard part. Just everyday life. When you're exhausted, when your kids are trying you to the end of your last
nerve.
Just a person, when your boss is a jerk, when your wife or your husband or whatever they are, when just everyday life, right? Look, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting on the autumn and spring rains. Why is he using a farmer as an example? What does a farmer have to do once he plants the seed?
Stay with it.
You have to wait. Can you go out there and do anything to help it?
Nope.
Go look at it? Go scratch in the dirt? But you have to wait. Right? What is he telling us we need to do?
Patiently
wait. And the word wait means serve. Okay? Perseverance and suffering. This is where we need to persevere, right? Whenever there's suffering. But not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Isn't that good? Look at the rest of it. Therefore, since we are surrounded such a great cloud of witnesses, all the people who've gone on before us, let us throw away everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with what?
Perseverance.
The race marked out before us. How many of you ran track as kids? Raise your little paw. Who ran long distances? You run long distances? Help. She says no. She says, what distance do you run? The mile. So is there a course?
No. You just run on the track.
Huh?
You just run on the track.
You run on the track. The track's kind of like a course. Yeah. And is it laid out?
Yes.
where you had to run?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
How long's the track? How many times you have to run around it?
Four
times. So the track's like a quarter of a mile, right? You got to run it four times. What if you just decided to take off running and where it curved, I guess it turns, you just decided to keep going straight? You get off the track. You think that, let's say you run the fastest mile you could run, but you were still, the other three quarters of a mile, you were still running straight. You think they'd give you the trophy? They're only going to give you the trophy if you do what?
Stay on the course.
Stay on the course. Do we have a course laid out before us? Is it pretty obvious what it is? How easy is it to get off track? How many of you that were in the military had obstacle courses that you had to do? Let's see your hand. What was the point of the obstacle course? Huh?
So they can laugh at you.
Huh? Agility, endurance. Seeing if you could, to test every different part of you. Some things you had to go over, some things you had to crawl under, you had to carry people. So what was the point of all of that? So what? Whenever they had you do it, when you got in and they timed you. Yeah, and then they had you do it when you finished and they timed you. What happened usually? You got way better. And what would that show you as you got better? I can do this. Whenever I was in basic training, Vietnam was going really, really strong. And somebody questioned one of the drill sergeants why they were doing what they were doing. And he said, my job's just to make you mad so that when you'll go over there, you'll kill somebody. And I think he was telling the truth. Because when we got out there, we were pretty mad. He just said, we're not going to give you any ammo till you get over there. But did they have a purpose? Even though sometimes it seemed demented, they did have a purpose. Does God have a purpose for why he tells us what we need to be doing day by day? It's so that we can stay on track. That there is a course marked out. You can make it. You can do it. Christ will do it for you if you follow that course. If you don't, you're not going to make it. But it can be done. In James it says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So does God test our faith? And what does it do when he does? It gives us perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So is this all exciting and sexy and all this kind of stuff? No, it's getting in there day by day by day, doing what God wants you. Ain't that what a mother does? Ain't that what a mother does? How many diapers have you changed in your life? Why do you do that? How many vomit places have you cleaned up in your life? How many food messes have you cleaned up as a mother? How many times have you put some cute little outfit on to, hopefully it's a girl, to take a picture, and before you can take it, they've already got it ruined? Why do you do that? It's what you know you have to do. And you love them enough to do it. Sometimes you may question it, but you do. For this very reason, listen to this, we're going to quit with this. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, natural affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Is that a promise?
Yes, it is.
You will never stumble if you do these things. Patient endurance. Again, this is not... I could be a TV preacher and I could jump up on the chair and do hand flips and everything and tell you that God's a thing. All you got to do is send me $500 and God will fix it so that you don't have to worry about anything for the rest of your life. It don't happen like that. It happens the way the Bible says. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the mothers that are here today. Lord, if there's a mother and a child here today, if the child wants the mother to be blessed and to have ease of mind and ease of conscience, the greatest thing they could do to honor their mother today would be to know Jesus Christ and to faithfully serve Him. And in doing so, the Bible tells us they'll bring joy to her heart. And we give you the glory and we give you the joy for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.